Let us pray. God of signs and wonders, we come to your world again and again, seeking understanding the new life it offers. By the power of your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds through the words of your messenger. In the name of Jesus Christ, our teacher and Savior, we pray.
Amen.
Reading from the Matthew Gospel, chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be so afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said and instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I bet you were wondering why I left after coming to the altar first. This happens to some people, not me, ever. I forgot my computer. Yeah, the fall is here, so now I have 2 glasses of water. How many of you, since I saw you last, had a celebration of birthday or anniversary? You did? All right. Sounds good. Birthday. Anybody else? I'm getting ready to celebrate our 37th year. If my wife is living, she might correct it. Or 37 years of being married to one another. Some of my family members said, give them 4 years, they'll be done. So 37 years later, we are grateful for one another's friendship, love, forgiveness, wisdom, and curiosity about the other one's life. As you know, Loretta works as a district superintendent, and she lives in Parkersburg from Monday through Thursday. And then she comes home this whole week coming up. She's going to be home because of the work that needs to be done by the bishop and the cabinet in their meeting here in Charleston. Also want to say, looking at today, at the end of this month, My wife and I will be going down to Denver. Anybody want to say that? Colorado? No. North Carolina. I thought, what? Really? Denver is in North Carolina? It's one of those little bitty places that I hope to retire and finish my work at the hospital. And you too, maybe? I don't know. Christmas and Easter brings my family together at our house. My two daughters and their significant others and my granddaughter, they love to come down and visit with us. And the last time that I went to see my daughter, son-in-law, and my granddaughter, we got out of the car, and it's a good thing that I weigh 147 pounds and I can hold my own. That little girl came running and practically jumped on me and so that I could hold her. We call it the hug me downs. The hug me downs. If that was offered to my wife, they would both be in the driveway flat. I am grateful for things in my life. I remember when I was 40 years old and I started at CMC, I was called to see a man who was 40 years old, a pharmacist who was getting ready to die. I walked in and I saw this football helmet. And I thought, oh, he must be a football fan. And the kids or the family have put that on him. And there was no emblem or signature that said who that helmet belonged to. So I asked the nurse, to tell me about that helmet. What the heck is that? She said, that's really not a football helmet. That tells you how much I knew about the stuff that happens at hospitals. She said, that's keeping him expanding his brain and brain bleed. That day he died with three children. Two of them would have been my kids' age. And I, one of the thoughts when I reflected on it was, oh, I didn't know some people's lives would be ending at the same age as I would be. However, I reflected back to my life as a pastor. I remember burying people in their 20s. And I thought, my goodness, I don't know where the misconnection was until this connection helped me to know that you should already be grateful for what you have. Kind of hard to think about it, isn't it? As I get older, I realize how important family is for me. And I'm bet you down to a dollar. Or you're not supposed to bet. Okay. How important family are to us. Even though it may be loose connections or maybe strong connections, because I have been seeing for the last 24 years, on a daily basis, someone is dying. The last 2.5 months, I have never gone to so many what we call comfort care, which means no aggressive interventions, but practically every one of them want to see a chaplain before they let go of their loved ones. In the last 2.5 months, well, let me just say, one time, one shift, which is 8.5 hours, you get about 30 minutes to eat your lunch and get back to work. But as a chaplain, there is no such a thing as 30 minutes. You go when you're paged. I thought about who is by the bedside when life-threatening or death is near. You know, usually it's not your friends. It's your family that gathers around so that they would be able to carry the grief and the love they have for their loved ones. For the last 24 years, when I reflect back to that, I remember how important family is just for someone who is getting ready to die. And I thought, oh, here's another lesson from God that says, have you looked at your family in that way? Have you seen them, the precious moments they will give you, not just now, but when I'm on my deathbed? I've also experienced both family, staff, when I say medical staff, that's everybody, understanding what they think, what God would want. So let me ask you, some of the most awful things that families and staff say to people who are dying, but they're referring to their family. I'll give you one and then we'll get started. I remember my first day of being introduced to all the people in all three hospitals at the time. We didn't have the cancer center. And at about 11 o'clock, we walked into Women and Children's, my supervisor at the time. And there were like 40 people on this third floor. And I thought, oh my God, that's a lot of people. We walked up and they said, oh, we're glad you're here. Could you say a prayer for us? And they handed me a 5-year-old, blonde hair, blue-eyed, who had passed away just shortly before we got there. They wanted to make sure that she was blessed. And it ended up being like, oh, wait a minute, I am blessed. But when you hear about death, whether they're old or young, what are some of the most awful things you've ever heard? God wanted
them
all. Oh gosh, yes. Like God doesn't have other people that he already got it. And now they want your loved one. And you only have one of those things. Anything else? God wanted... Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Were you going to say something, Ken? Or okay. So one of the things I've heard was, I keep continually hearing, God only wants the good ones. It's like, so I'm 64 years old and I'm not good enough. What else have you heard? When you go to a funeral, to a service, people say these things. Oh, how good they look. Yeah, after 50, it doesn't really matter. Well, maybe 30. All of us get caught in trying to rescue other people. And we understand, I give a workshop for the nurses and doctors and social workers at the hospital. And this Monday, tomorrow, will be another 200 people at the take the classes. Some of the things I've heard is God did not want this baby to suffer being a human as an adult. That's the reason why God took this baby. How do we know that? I mean, you and I have put up with a lot of stuff. But God is always present with us. Just as the disciples, we try to come up with ideas and explain away events and miss the larger picture. So the scripture I read this morning, what did the disciples miss? They wanted to build stuff, right? To commemorate that there was this Elijah and Moses. And I always had this question, how did these guys know after 500 years that that was Elijah and Moses? It's not like they had a video or a picture at home what Elijah and Moses looked like. But what is important about this is we can nitpick all this stuff. What's the intention of the writer? Matthew wanted to make sure that we knew, and so the disciples knew, that Jesus was the Messiah. We pass to our younger family members things that are important to us. I remember when we first got to hold my youngest, or my only granddaughter, she was about 2 years old, didn't want to be held by any man. And to this day, she will gravitate towards women before men. She came to us the first time I remember her accepting me as her grandfather. We're not related by blood, but by marriage. But what a wonderful gift for me, as she is God's representative, to accept me as a human being, one she wants to have a relationship with. I remember last time we went to see her, her dad told me, because she wanted to sit on the porch until we arrived. And she didn't have the concept of 3 hours sitting on, because we left here sometime 3 hours later. We were there in Villa Hills, Kentucky, right across the river from Cincinnati. She took off running. She took off running from her family room because the dad said, you need to sit in the inside the house because it's cold, and you can watch for them on the driveway when they arrive. She took off running. Did I already say that twice? And she jumped on me. And I thought, oh my gosh, I could almost lose my strength and my feet, that I couldn't do that anything more than just hold on to her. I bet you down to a dollar she would say, I would think that Loretta, my wife, could not have encountered her the way I was able to do it. That's what I keep saying to myself. There is a connection with grandparents and their children or grandchildren that just gets better with age, like a good wine. Can I say that in the church? Oh yeah, we're not Methodists, right? Okay. At least only two of us are. The disciples wanted to resurrect physical stuff so that we would, and they would, remember where these things happened. Really completely missed the point. Completely missed what they had witnessed. Think about what Jesus said or heard. What happened to Jesus in that moment is a mystery. To this day, as many times as I've researched the work of that time, I still don't get it. There are some things that are a mystery to us, and I'm really okay with that. If I don't understand, that's okay. That is really okay. Just like in the last 24 years, I have listened to about, I'd say, 15 to 20 people who've had a near-death experience, or they say, I did die and I came back. And how they commemorate that event is not by building another church or cutting a cross out of a piece of wood. But they only want to share that, you know, there's not one, well, okay, except for one. 99.9% of the people said, as much as I love my family, what I experienced life after death, I didn't want to come back. I love my family. I'd love to be with them the rest of my life. But what they experienced was something that they could not see how it could happen here on earth. You know, it's this fall season, right? At least my body says it is. So I'm starting my allergies and medication for that, which makes me even more susceptible to some of the environmental things. Do you ever remember the phrase, you missed the boat? Okay, we all know pretty much. Well, do you know where that came from? It came from the people who, whatever, you drive a boat, or is it that you boat the boat? I remember my two young daughters at the time, they were early teenagers, and we took a cruise and went to the southern part of the United States, the islands that we went, Jamaica and all those kinds of places. And I was sitting on the balcony. We knew that the boat was going to go at a certain time, and if you missed it, there's no way to get back on that boat unless you find a plane that will fly you to the next destination, and then you can get back on the boat. And this was reiterated so many times before we got in the boat, let alone on the boat. It was difficult for us to imagine, how could you ever possibly miss the boat? I remember sitting with we didn't know each other, but there was like a grandparent kind of age, and there was a little boy just walking away, slowly walking towards the boat, and they said, hey, they're going to close the door, you better hurry up. And the guy started running, and they thought it was the funniest thing they had ever, and so did I, to miss the boat. In the gospel, is the one that I've read today, is the disciples wanted to build something to commemorate that event. How many times have you and I misunderstood and want to erect buildings, structures, or other kinds of things because that we know that probably God would appreciate that. It would help us to remember, like we have a building such as this that says, this is church. I have run into more and more people who don't go to church anymore. Either they're watching it on YouTube or whatever it is that the media that they use, as we have here. They understand that what's important, they don't necessarily want to be here. So is it our relationship with them that beckons that they would come back and be with the rest of the family of God. I remember watching the movie Gandhi. How many of you have seen that? This was like 20 years ago. In one of the scenes, Gandhi is on a bed, on a balcony, and he is starving himself, except for hydration, so that he's fasting, and he's sacrificing his body and mind and soul, so that somebody would make a change in their life, not his. At that time, when he was on the balcony, a man comes by. He says, "You know what the Muslims did? They took my son and killed him, and they walked away. Because we were Hindus, and they were..." And Gandhi says, "Come closer." Whenever somebody's like Gandhi says, "Come closer, be afraid." As this man, parent, father, came closer to him, he says, the father says, "Here's what happened. Come closer." He says, "I want you to find a Muslim boy, same age as your son, and bring him up, adopt him, take him into your home." Because his parents were killed by Hindu. And he says, "Oh, one more thing." This is what's the scariest thing. "One more thing," he says, "and I want you to raise him like a Muslim. Not as a Hindu, not as a Christian, but raise him the way he was brought into this world and what he adhered to, the scriptures of his faith." Now, our faith does not let us do that, right? If you're going to bring somebody to the Christian faith, make sure they are saved. They are, you know, my two daughters would say, "What's that word? What does it mean?" There is the relationship with us and God. That's what's important. Don't get caught up with these, "I want to build a house, build a whatever it takes to commemorate that moment." We get caught up in the moment rather than understanding what it means to have God in our heart, Jesus in our heart, and the Holy Spirit in our heart. What would that mean for the rest of the world if we were to act like Gandhi did? We wouldn't do that, would we? If they're going to bring it up, you know why my last name is Isaiah? Anybody heard my story? My great-grandfather was converted from Hinduism to Christianity, and it happened in the late 1800s. There was a great famine of India, and which means no rain during monsoon. If you don't get rain in 1 year, there would be starvation. But they did not have rains for the next 2 more years, made it 3 years. Parents left their children, and let me back up a little bit. The community of India, southern India, that's where I'm from, reached out to the wealthy countries and wealthy churches and said, "Could you please help us raise our children? We're not able to do that." Hostels for boys and girls, where I remember to this day how far away it was from the home that we left in India in 1973. They took the boys and girls, gave them shelter, food, education, and one more thing. They said that you're going to have to renounce your religion and you have to be baptized in the Christian church, and we'll give you another name. Not a name that you have already, but a name that we want you to have. So there is How many? Can you name one of the Old Testament names other than Isaiah? I know you know that one.
Jeremiah.
Ruth. Elijah. But nobody's named Numbers. That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? So there was a price to pay to renounce your former religion, to renounce your culture. Some of the, what they call the Christians, the original Christians, there in the southern part of Kerala, they were called Thomas's Christians. And we were called Western Christians. Isn't that some strange things that we do with denominations? Nothing different than that. So these Thomas's Christians, they claim that Thomas was in India and where he's buried and what he taught the Indian people about Christ, about Christianity. But those people were really set on changing your culture. They even told my great-grandfather what clothing would be appropriate and what would not be. In India, anybody who goes into someone's home, or particularly church, you take your boots off or your shoes off. You cannot walk into the house of God or of home of someone else unless you take your shoes off. It physically reminds us what we're about to enter. Is there anything that we do physically or spiritually that says, I'm about to enter within God's presence? Any help? Help me out. Ring the doorbell. No. Yes, may I come in? Yeah, I'll give you my number. So it's important for us to remember that when we approach God, when we approach Jesus, when we approach the Holy Spirit, they're not out there, they're in here. We're already in God's presence, in Jesus' heart. His teachings, which is probably one of the most controversial things, because he went against the Bible of his time and said, I know what it says, but this is how I want you to be. Don't get caught up with like these disciples did. Oh, let us just erect some buildings commemorating that we had this event. As I said earlier, I don't even know how these disciples knew that was Elijah and that was Moses. There's no pictures. But they assumed, right? So the writer, Matthew, tells us that who these people were. But Jesus sent to those three disciples, he said, don't tell anyone about this. I don't know why Jesus did that. I've looked around in so many different writers, not one of them have explained why Jesus would say that. What we do know is our human reaction usually is at this level, and what God wants is what we can offer from this level. Let God be your teacher. Let one of you, sisters and brothers in Christ, and let Gandhi teach us about God. Even though he was a Hindu and died as a Hindu, but he understood very well about what it means to be a spiritual person to God. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for every moment that we have with you, and we have with the company we keep, family, friends, work, people. We are so blessed already that we have you And when we walk into a room and when we sit in a car, there you are. Let's not erect any buildings, but rather make our hearts larger so that we might see the world the way that you do. This we pray in the name of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen.